a marriage. Ooh. Revelation 19, verses 1 through 8. Now after these things, I heard something like a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to our God, because his judgments are true and righteous, and he has judged the great harlot who was corrupting the earth with her immorality, and he has avenged the blood of his bondservants on her. And a second time they said, Hallelujah, her smoke rises up forever and ever. If you recall the previous chapter, it's the destruction of Babylon, the city, and also for the religious system that was destroyed as well. So a second time they said, Hallelujah, her smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders, which represents the church, were saying, Amen, Hallelujah. And a voice, I'm sorry, I skipped something. Four elders and four living creatures, those are angels, most believe, fell down and worshiped God who sits on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. And a voice came from the throne saying, Give praise to our God, all of you his bondservants, you who fear him, the small and the great. Then I heard something like the voice of a great multitude and like the sound of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. And it was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. In the prayer time, we did a little song that came out of the archives of these last verses about let us rejoice. And if you don't mind me singing for just a second, it goes like this. Let us rejoice and be glad, giving the glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. And then it goes like this. Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. So it's taken out of these verses 6 and 7. Let us rejoice and be glad, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. If you've been watching any of the news, the Amazon founder, Bezos, is doing a wedding for 3 days, 3 nights. It's costing them $600 million. Private jets are pulling in. Private yachts are pulling in. Star-studded guests are coming. Billionaires such as Tom Brady, Oprah Whitney, the Queen of Jordan. And the wedding feast is going to last for 3 days. But we have a wedding feast that's going to last, I'm thinking here, this is conjecture, for 7 years. And I'll tell you why. In verses 11, it tells us this. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called Faithful and True, that's Jesus. And in righteousness he judges and wages war. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, that's us, clothed in fine linen, remember? The righteous acts of the saints were clothed in fine linen. By the way, it wasn't like they're in heaven doing righteous acts, but this was on earth that they did it. So that's why it's always saying, prepare yourself to meet the Lord. So he says here, they were clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following on white horses. So the armies of the Lord, angels and saints, are going to be following the Lord. When is this time in verse 11? It's after the seven-year tribulation. It's at the Battle of Armageddon. It's when Jesus comes back and he destroys all of the nations that rise up against him. And he throws the Antichrist, the beast, and the false prophet into the lake of fire. Boom. And then he also puts a chain, a so-called symbolic chain, on Satan for 1,000 years. And then the millennium comes in. But we're not going to go in there. So that's why I believe that the wedding feast is going to take place when we get raptured up before the wrath of God, possibly for those 7 years that's going to occur during the wrath of God. And then when the wrath is over, we come back with him. Bless you. But there's a thought here, too, that I would like to bring up to you. And following the theme of how does the bride get picked? And following Jewish wedding tradition back then in Jesus, I'm going to give you about 6 points of following the Jewish ceremonies that occurred back then of how a bride was picked. And it's very, very interesting and symbolic to us, the church in Jesus Christ. But first, let's understand who the bride is. The bride is the church of God. We know that from Ephesians 5. And also, just quickly, in Revelation 21, verse 9, the angel said, "Come here, and I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." We know the Lamb, behold, the Lamb is Jesus. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And the bride is us. And he gives us this picture of a city coming down, the New Jerusalem, that's pure gold. Heaven is going to be a place. But I believe if he's describing the wife here, what language can describe the glory of God in his saints but the highest language that man has? And he says pure gold. You can't get more valuable than that. He says the gates were pearly white, pearls. And he says the foundation stones were all these incredible gems and brilliance and valuable. So he's describing a city, but he's describing you and I, his wife. Because come here and I'll show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain. He showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her brilliance was like a very costly stone, a stone of crystal clear jasper. So the point that I want to try to make here is, one, when we go to heaven and we celebrate the marriage supper of the Lamb with the Lord, it's going to be for a period of time, though there's no time in heaven, but God's timing is always there of what he's going to do. And I believe sometime during that tribulation, if you believe we're not going to go through the tribulation, then we're going to be with the Lord, and maybe that's the time he does the marriage supper of the Lamb. As I mentioned, Bezalel did it for 3 days, but let me not jump ahead of myself. Let me just finish my thought here first. So the beauty of the Lord that's going to be in his saints is described as New Jerusalem, pure gold, if you read that chapter, with these valuable, precious, brilliant stones and gates of pearl. So he's describing a city, a place, a heaven, but he's also describing the bride, the wife. So how can you describe God's glory? It's indescribable. God can only speak to us with the highest language that we have to understand, but his glory and his place is ineffable, meaning words fall short. You cannot contain God and describe eternity with temporal words. So God allows us to see in this picture the greatest that man has, and he's describing that, but it's even beyond that. It tells us in 1 Corinthians 2:9, "For just as it is written, eye has not seen or ear has not heard and have not entered the heart of a man all that God has prepared for those who love him." Man has no idea. He's got a fraction of a thought of what heaven really is. It's not entered his eye, his ears, or his heart what God has prepared for you and me, for those who are his, what he has prepared for us who love him. Paul was caught up into the third heaven. In 2 Corinthians 12:4, it says, "And he was caught up to paradise, and he heard inexpressible words, which a man is not permitted to speak." Transcendent. You can't. Inexpressible. You can't. It wasn't like he wasn't allowed to because he had the words to say it, but he was inexpressible. Man has a limit on how he can express himself. He can't express eternity with temporal words. It's impossible. And I thought of a picture that kind of like would explain that. A fish taken out of the water cannot survive on land. It was made for the water. You take it out, it dies. Man cannot go to heaven. He's like that fish. You take him out of this body, If he's not covered with the blood of Jesus, he cannot sustain the glory of God in heaven. He'll explode like that fish will die. So what does he do? Well, I was thinking of another example, and I thought of when we get our new bodies, we'll be able to experience the glory of God. It's like a fish. How can a fish live on land? Aquaman, right? He can live on land and live in the sea. Well, guess what? The glorified man can do that too. Once we get our glorified bodies, Jesus had his glorified body and he appeared. And he ate. And then he popped out. He vanished. He had a body that wasn't limited to earth. But yet he could come to earth. And we're going to have a glorified body beyond what you could ever dream. You know, a fish only has the gills to breathe the water, and how he changes it, I don't know. And that's how we are here. But we'll get, not we have five senses. We're going to get something new that's going to experience something you've never seen, you've never heard. And let me tell you, church, it's going to be something glorious. You have something to look forward to, and I do too, beyond what your words can tell you right now. Paul couldn't explain it, but he experienced it. So let's look at this marriage. We being the wife, the bride, and Jesus being the groom. In the ancient Jewish ceremonies, how did that occur? How did a man get a wife? Well, most of it was arranged by the father. The father was the one who would go and what they would call a purchase price. He would go to someone who had a daughter, and he would pay her, or pay him, I should say, a purchase price for the bride, and they would make an arrangement, and they would be betrothed for maybe a year before they got married and stuff like that. But it was the father who picked the bride. And I look in the scriptures, and Jesus very clearly said, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And then there was a wedding feast found in Matthew 22, verse 2. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. Who'd be that? And he sent out slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding feast. Christ was the propitiation. God's word goes to everybody. The Father calls everyone to come to his son. But they were unwilling to come. And then he goes to check out those who were at the wedding. And he said, how did you get in here? You got no wedding clothes. The wedding clothes is the blood of Christ, is your forgiveness of sins. And so bind them up, throw them into the outer darkness. He wasn't accepted. But it was a wedding feast. The Father, the king, sent out to get a bride for his son. And the father then would go to the bride-to-be's father and offer, they call this a mohar. It's a Hebrew word, the original word mohar. It was called the purchase price for a bride. And you could find that in 1 Samuel 18:25 and in Genesis 34:12. Well, in 18:25, David was supposed to get Saul's daughter, but he gave her to someone else. He said, but you could have my other daughter, Michal. And David said, hey, I'm poor. I got no money. I got nothing. I can't give you money as a purchase for your daughter. And this is what Saul said. So Saul said, this is what you tell David. The king desires no bride price, purchasing price. That's the original word, mohar. You look it up. Except for 100 Philistine foreskins. Ah, circumcision. Oof. Saul's idea was that when David goes to get that purchasing price for his Saul's daughter, Michal, that the Philistines would kill him. He'd never get 100. He'd never. But God blessed him because David was God's man. But then you read also about this purchasing price in Genesis 34:12, Jacob and his 12 and his daughters were in a new land traveling around, and this man by the name of Shechem wants Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, for his wife. And now he's a Hivite. And he goes up to Jacob, and this is what he says. He says, demand of me ever so much, I don't care how much it is, the bridal payment and gift, and I will give whatever you tell me, but give me the girl in marriage. So that was the tradition of marriage. The father of the groom would give money to the father of the girl that was going to be the wife of the groom. It was called a mohar, a purchasing price. So I want to follow that Jewish way of marriage, because when we think of marriage, we don't think like they were thinking back then. But that's how Jesus taught. He taught with that knowledge of what marriage was about. And so we can figure out now our marriage, how does that happen? Well, the Father sends out the Holy Spirit, and another picture of that is Father Abraham sends out his nameless servant to go get a bride for his son, and he finds Rebecca, right? But the unnamed servant, it has been allegoried as the Holy Spirit, who doesn't glorify himself. He doesn't have a name for himself, and he glorifies Jesus Christ. And so he goes and he finds Rebecca, and he gives her all of these. He gives money and gold and silver to the family, and then he gives her a gift. So there is a mohar there, but that's going a little deep right now. But the point is that God picked you as the bride for his son. She had a choice to say no, because they asked her, Rebecca, will you go with him? And she said yes. She had a consent. So those who go to the marriage supper, I don't believe in predestination of God calling some for heaven and others to the other place. I believe he's given us a free will. That was his blessing for us, for love, to choose. So you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. It was the Father who sent out the message, invite everyone who wants to come. You accepted it, and now you belong to the Lord. But what happens once that woman accepts the marriage that's going to take place? Well, it's called a betrothal. It's a tough word. She was betrothed. As you remember, Mary was betrothed to Joseph. So that betrothal would go on for maybe about a year, which was like an engagement. And it was so binding that if the person who was engaged and not yet married, they yet didn't consummate, but during that year, if him or her would break it by having sex with someone else, it was called adultery, though they weren't married, but it was called adultery. And they were liable to get stoned at that point. So that's how strict this betrothal was, being betrothed for 1 year. I believe right now in the period that we're living in, we are betrothed to Christ. And the marriage supper is going to take place. The ceremony didn't take place, but it's so binding that you belong to him, and living for the world is committing adultery. But you and I are right now betrothed to Jesus Christ to be his wife. And you know, that was a little difficult for men to understand. Hey, be a wife, I don't understand that. But it's the love that he's showing us, that depth of love. And he gives that in Ephesians 5, how a husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And then he also says, you know, the woman is to respect her husband. So, you know, there's another story in there. I don't want to go to it. But the father would give the purchasing price to the person so that this wife, this woman, would be his wife. Now, I want you to think of something here. If I can find it. There we go. the purchasing price for us to be the bride of Jesus Christ was his own son. That's what bought you. That's what bought me. The blood of Jesus Christ. You've been bought with a price. Not like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. As you've been bought with a price, therefore glorified by God in your body. You don't belong to yourself, he says in Corinthians. So the Father was willing to send his son as the purchasing price for our guilt. And Jesus was on board with that and said, amen, yes, I'm on board with that. I want to get these people who aren't my wife to be my wife. So you're going to be in a position of that closeness to God once you get to heaven. But now in the meantime, we're betrothed to Jesus Christ. So during that time, I want you to see again through the eyes of the Jewish ceremony. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11:2, for I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband, so that to Christ I might present you a pure virgin. So Paul has that mentality of a person who's betrothed to Christ as a pure virgin. When I came to Christ and you came to Christ, see, I never take my phone. That's why I have my notes rather than reading it from a phone. But, hey, Steve, I'm in the middle of doing something. I'll probably be there about 1 o'clock.
1 o'clock?
Yeah, I'm sorry. I got caught up. Okay, all right, thank you. So what's this about? Steve Chen is the owner of the building. I usually park my car when I'm away in the yard, but he's got someone who's paying for that spot. So he said, I'll tell you what, John. He said, you could park it in my parking lot. I said, okay, good. He lives a couple of blocks away. So I was supposed to be there at 10 o'clock. It's a little late. So he's calling me, hey, what's going on, John? So that's what it's all about, okay? So now if I lose my train of thought, you'll know why. So right now, we're in the stage of being betrothed. It's an engagement period that God is working on us. The bride is getting herself ready. Paul mentioned that he was jealous for these people, a godly jealousy, because he betrothed you to the one husband, to that of Christ, to present you a pure virgin. And you got to see yourself, too, with being engaged right now is Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. You're betrothed. Now listen to this. In him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, that was important, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. It's like the ring. Who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. So we got the Holy Spirit until we go to the marriage supper of the Lamb, until that ceremony goes on. And the Holy Spirit is the down payment. The Holy Spirit is the ring, so to speak. You were sealed. That word sealed means actually ownership by the Holy Spirit. So while we're waiting for the rapture, while we're waiting for the rapture, God has given us the Holy Spirit, and we belong to him. And we're not to commit adultery with the world. Because being betrothed is that serious. And you could look in the Old Testament, and I don't want to go there, it takes too much time. But those who were unfaithful to that vow were stoned, they were killed. So, listen to this. Jesus said this. I don't know if anybody remembers seeing the story of Jesus of Nazareth, the latest one. Mary and Joseph, right? They love each other. Mary goes away for a few months. She meets her aunt, and she comes back pregnant. And Joseph is working. He's building. He's working. You see him cutting branches. He's making a house. And how that works is that when the father said, go get the bride, it was up to the father to give the timing. When the father said, okay, the time is right, go get your bride. In the meantime, the son or the groom would be building a house next to his father's house. And so here Jesus says, do not let your heart be troubled in John. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. But I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. For where I am, there you may also be. So that's how the betrothal worked. For a year, he would be building a house connected to his Father's house. It wasn't like, okay, Dad, I'm going to Mississippi. I'll see you later. But no, they would make an extension and or be in that property because it was always about family. And the son was dedicated to the father. And so he would build this house. And here he says, don't fear, don't worry. Believe in me, believe also in God. I've gone to prepare a place for you. For in my Father's house there's many dwelling places. And if it were not so, I would tell you. But I'm coming back for you. And he comes back to us when the Father says, go. Go fetch your bride. And let me show you where it means, how it explains that. In Matthew 24:36, Jesus said, but of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. Now, Jesus speaks in both his divinity and in his humanity at times. And right here, I believe he's speaking in his humanity, because it says in Philippians that he emptied himself, he clothed his divinity to a large degree, and acted in his humanity in order to be that second Adam, the pure Adam that never sinned. As a man, he would never sin. So, of course, God knows everything, but here he's saying that only my Father knows. And so there's a clue here saying that there's a time when God the Father knows it's time to go get your bride. He says in Luke chapter 21:2, he says, and I want you to connect this, he said, no one knows the day or the hour, but we know the season. And believe me, this is the season. He says this, then he told them a parable, behold the fig tree and all the trees, as soon as they put forth leaves, you see it, and you know for yourself that summer is now near. So you also, when you see these things happening, recognize that the kingdom of God is near. Can you see it? The kingdom is God is close. He's giving us a heads up as the bride to prepare yourself. And how do you do that? Well, I'll get to that in a minute. But I could tell you very, very clearly, this is the time that he's coming back for you and me. Hallelujah. And the bride has made herself ready. Hallelujah. So he says this, be on guard so that your hearts will not be weighted down with dissipation and drunkenness and with the worries of life, and that day will not come on you suddenly like a trap, for it will come upon all those who dwell on the face of the earth. But keep on the alert at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are about to take place and to stand before the Son of God. I believe he's speaking about when you pray, pray that you're taken up in a rapture. Pray that you have strength not to go through it, but that strength you won't go through it. And he says, don't be weighted down with the cares and the worries, and you start living in the world, and all of a sudden, boom, you're left behind. Really? The 10 virgins, Matthew 25, 1 through 13. Then the kingdom of heaven will be comparable to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, and 5 were prudent. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the prudent took oil in flasks along with their lamps. Now, while the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy and began to sleep. But at midnight, there was a shout. Behold, the bridegroom, come out to meet him. Then all those virgins, I believe he's speaking about the believers, all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the prudent, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the prudent answer say, no, there will not be enough for us and you to go instead to the dealers and buy some for yourselves. And while they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. Later, the other virgins also came, saying, Lord, Lord, open up for us. But he said, truly I say to you, I don't know you. So be on the alert then, for you do not know the day or the hour. So they were professing believers, but they weren't prepared. You know, what does it take? What is he saying here in all of our lives? He's saying, stay with the oil of God's lamp, the Holy Spirit. Faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. Keep your sword out. Don't put it in your house box. They had extra oil. Some believers or so-called believers might think, no, I'm saved, I got it, but they got no extra oil. They got nothing in their flask. And when the bridegroom calls out, it says, at midnight he came. You don't know the day or hour, we know the season. And many times, the son, the bridegroom, would come at midnight, a time when you didn't expect it. But I got time, I got time, and you don't have time. You don't want to go through that. You don't want to be left behind, church. And there are going to be people in churches who are going to be left behind. They're not ready. But you can make sure that you are. Today could be a new day for you. Sure, we're saved by God's grace. I get that. But church, faith without works is dead. Don't be so cocky thinking that there's no growth in the Christian's life. Growth comes through discipline. Growth comes through making sure that you want to do what God wants you to do. Can I get an amen? We're not perfect. You're not going to be perfect. But it's time to wake up. The bridegroom is right at the door, and he's ready to take his church home in the rapture. And you want to be ready. But notice it says, but at midnight there came a shout. Behold, the bridegroom. Isn't that what it says in 1 Thessalonians 5:16? About the rapture, for the Lord himself would descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive and remain will be caught up, raptured up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord always, always. I know God is good. I love him. And I know you do too. But if I'm rattling your cage, it's for a good reason. Because all hell is going to break loose soon. Really. But I believe God is going to take us before the hell breaks out with that 7-year tribulation to enjoy the marriage supper of the Lamb for maybe 7 years. I don't know. But in tradition, the marriage of the Jew back then was for 7 days. So maybe for 7 years during that tribulation, we'll be celebrating. The rich billionaire Boaz, Bozo, whatever you call him, he $600 million. They're coming from all over to that wedding into Italy. But what does it profit a man to gain the whole world? Maybe he's saved. I don't think he is, but maybe he is. What does it profit a man to gain the world and lose his soul? And all the celebrities, all the rich, you know, all the billionaires are coming to their yachts, their jets, their private jets, and Winfrey and Brady and others. The Queen of Jordan is coming. You know, all these great. Wow, I don't want to be part of that. I'm going to be part of God's great celebration in heaven. And so are you. If you believe in Jesus Christ. But take the warning. Don't be weighted down with the cares and worries of this world. Don't be getting drunk. Don't be thinking I can have one foot in the world and one. Jesus, listen, he wants all of you, not just a part. He wants everything of us. You say, well, that's kind of stiff, isn't it? Progressively, that's what he does. He prunes us. The Spirit puts to death the deeds of the flesh. The Holy Spirit is kind, patient, and I'm not trying to get you to a consciousness of self-guilt and things like that, But I am saying that we want to grow and get close. The bride makes herself ready. But she made herself ready, and she was given white linen, her wedding dress in heaven, which was the righteous acts of the saints. She didn't do righteous acts in heaven. She did it on earth. And what she did on earth gave her her clothing, gave her her jewels, gave her her rewards, whatever you want to call it. But it was the righteous acts of the saints was the white linen. And then after that 7-year tribulation, we come back with him in our white linen, the army of God. Hallelujah. The fight is on, bro, sisters. The fight is on. It's go time. It really is. It's time to wake up and look at yourself, examine yourself, and talk to the Lord Jesus and say, Jesus, I want to be that bride waiting for you. I want to be all that you want me to be while I have these last moments on earth. I want to make it right. Zacchaeus, up in a tree looking for Jesus. Zacchaeus, come on down. I want to have dinner at your house. Yes, sir. Comes right into the house. He said, today salvation has come to your house. And Zacchaeus said, Lord, I'm going to give half of what I have to everyone. Those who I mistreated or I lied to, I'm gonna give them double. See, that was true salvation. True salvation is repentance and making it right by costing you something. You got to let go of your friends of the world. You got to put yourself and God ahead of your family, ahead of your job. You say, wow, that's kind of stiff, ain't it? Well, this is what he wants. It comes one day at a time, step at a time. But if I'm not able to deny myself, pick up my cross and follow him, I got to ask myself, well, maybe I want half of him. I can tell you this, though. God's commandments are God's enablements. When God commands you and tells you to do something, he's going to enable you. He's going to give you the grace. Sometimes we got to go around the lap twice before we figure it out. God is patient. He's kind. But he's prudent us as his bride. Hallelujah. Friends, I'm just so amazed at the clarity that God is giving us. I was thinking, and I'm ready to close here now. I was thinking of how the church is today. There's such a dependence, and more so on AI than on God. It's pushing out, it's trapping people to depend on that knowledge, the tree of knowledge, rather than the tree of life. It's just in a different form. And it's coming up stronger and stronger. As you know, they tell you AI is going to control and might even take you over one day. And we also know that the image was given life to worship. Could that be an AI? Yes, it could be. But that's where we're going with technology. But the point that I want to make is, don't let knowledge push out your dependency on God. Don't let singing push out your dependency on worship. We could sing, we can clap, we can get emotional, we can cha-cha-cha, and that's all good. I love singing, but it has to come from why? My heart. I'm saved. Hallelujah. I'll do a dance for that. But I'm not going to dance to some of these songs that are out there that don't mean nothing. They just have a good beat to it. I'm not going to get excited when I see a smoke machine at a church and I'm going to see all kinds of gimmicks and gags to get me closer to God. Yeah, have a seat, relax, you don't have to worry about it. Have a beer, you could do that. I'm not. No, you see the difference? God is calling us to a deeper commitment to him. This is it. Go time. So don't get caught up in this world or the things. Don't get weighed down with it. Make it your heart desire to be ready for the rapture. The season is here. The stage is being set. The wrath of God is to come, and we're not destined for it. So that means the rapture is coming. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come, and he will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the persevering or the preserving of the soul. Maybe you're on the crossroads. You're thinking of giving up. Maybe you like what I said earlier with David. It was time to go to battle, and you decide, I'll take it easy. Persevere. He's coming back soon. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Father, thank you for sending Jesus to be the purchase price for our salvation, to be the bride of Christ. I will show you the bride of the Lamb. And there was this great city of gold, more precious than words could ever put in. That's how precious we are with the glory of God. And soon we're going to be there with no pain, no evil. But in the meantime, we're in that betrothed state. That's our period now, to be ready, to have our lamps filled and to have a flask of oil on the side. It's more than just, yeah, waiting, not knowing. You know if you belong to him. He's going to come back quick, and we want to be ready. So Holy Spirit, help us not to fold our arms. Help us, a little yeast will leaven the whole lump. Help us to get rid of it. And Jesus, hallelujah, your grace is sufficient. So convict, comfort, and guide us, for the time is short. And evil is knocking, but you have given us the victory. As the worship team comes up,